more a week from this coming Wednesday at our candlelight service. I was reminded before I came up here, one more thing related to Advent is that there is a Christmas card file in the fellowship hall. And not that we're all cheapskates, but you can save a ton of money on postage like that. So let me encourage you to take advantage of that if you care to. In fact, some of you probably already have cards in there waiting for you as I speak, so please use that. All right. I invite you to open to that most treacherous passage, Luke chapter 2. I say treacherous not to be flippant, but I say treacherous because some of you have heard this passage year after year after year, and boy, we need to take great care as we look into this portion of Scripture this morning so that we don't look at it and think, oh, it's the Christmas account. You know, I've heard Linus quote it on a Charlie Brown Christmas. He quotes it from the King James, actually. So let's just take great care this morning, and let's pray that the Lord opens our eyes and gives us a fresh look at this most wonderful account of our Lord's birth. The passage we'll be studying is Luke 2, 8 through 20, but I'm going to read the seven verses before it just to help us put this portion of God's Word in context so we can see the whole event. So I'll read Luke 2, 1 through 20. The Word of the Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them, no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And when all who heard it, wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The Word of God, may He add His blessing to what we've just read. And now let's ask for His help with this most treacherous passage, that He will give us a fresh glimpse of it. Father, this is what we pray for right now. Lord, help me to preach this afresh, and help us as your followers to hear it afresh. And Lord, even someone here who doesn't know Jesus, your Son, may they hear it clearly and into the heart of hearts for perhaps the first time. And may this truly become good news all over again. I cannot preach this in my own strength. I cannot make your flock appreciate it by my willpower. I cannot work them up to it, and I don't want to. This must be a work done by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Father, afresh for his filling and illuminating the text, and help for me to preach it, and strength for my voice to be clear and strong. And we come now and we cast ourselves at your mercy, Father, and we pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, the Word of God tells us in the book of Proverbs, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. And what I wonder this morning is, would anyone here like their bones refreshed with good news? All right, at least one person in the room. A few chapters later, Solomon writes in the same book, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And I wonder, too, if anyone, after having braved the crowd at Target yesterday, would like their thirsty soul quenched with good news this morning. Max, again, thank you. This time I picked up Terry in the sound booth, so I guess the rest of you are along for the ride. Well, I preached to these two men this morning. Well, this news, this good news, is the kind of news we find in our passage today. Luke chapter 2 contains the kind of news that Solomon is writing about. It's great news, incredible news, astounding news. It's the news that a Savior has been born in Bethlehem, who's Christ the Lord. It's good news of great joy. For some of us, I think the good news doesn't sound as good as it used to. The shine is worn off, you know, after however many Christmases it's been for you. The good news no longer refreshes the bones, or the news is no longer like cold water to a thirsty soul. So how do we grasp anew the good news of great joy? How do we regain our joy at this joyful news? How do we share the shepherd's joy at this joyful announcement of our Savior's birth? Well, I think we'll do so by understanding two aspects of the good news in our passage today, Luke 2, 8 through 20. There are two aspects of the good news this morning, two aspects, two features of the good news that I'd like us to look at. And first, on the back of your bulletin, you'll notice we'll see the announcement of good news. And then second, we'll discover the response to good news. So let's begin with this first aspect by looking at the announcement itself. The announcement of good news. An angel of the Lord appears to shepherds watching their flocks, announcing the good news that a Savior has been born for them in Bethlehem. So as we take a look at this announcement, I'd like to show you four things about this announcement of good news. First, we might have to see the recipients of the good news. The men who heard it, in verse 8 gives us that. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And I want to point out to you afresh here in the year 2015 how strange it is that Christ's birth was announced to a group of shepherds. There could not have been a more unlikely group as this. If you and I were in charge of announcing the birth of a king, we certainly would not have chosen a group of shepherds like these men. Now, why do I say that? Why is it so unlikely that the news came to them? Well, it says, verse 8, that they were out in the field. And that doesn't so much tell us where this happened. It does, but it tells us far more than that. The phrase describes how they lived. It describes, out in the field, describes their manner of life. They spent their lives out in the open air. Much of their time was spent living outdoors, keeping watch over their sheep. Because of that, they weren't able to keep the Sabbath laws. or really any of the regulations the Pharisees had set up to regulate Israel's worship. And that meant that these shepherds, because they lived outside and couldn't keep the Sabbath, they were regarded as unclean. Ceremonially, ritually, religiously unclean, it meant that they couldn't go to the temple to worship. They're unclean. Not that their skin was dirty from being outside, but they were regarded as unclean spiritually. But more than that, the shepherds were an unlikely group because many of them, frankly, were just dishonest. They were known to have a light touch, regarded as unsavory characters. One man said they had the unfortunate habit of confusing mine with thine. They were, many of them were thieves. And so they were viewed as shady, kind of unsavory characters. And so unclean and unsavory, religiously not insufficient and at fault, these men were at the bottom of the social scale because of these two things, the bottom rung of the social ladder. That's why the announcement to them is so strange and unlikely. One man says they were regarded as a despised class. Well, then why did God choose to announce the birth of Christ to shepherds? Why proclaim the birth of Israel's Savior to this lowly, despised group? Why did he send his angelic messenger to these most unlikely recipients? Well, because that's always the way that God works. He doesn't come to the self-righteous. Notice he didn't announce it to Herod. He didn't announce it to the government. He doesn't come to the self-sufficient. He always comes to poor, humble sinners. Later in this very gospel, Jesus will say, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus calls those who are lowly and despised, who are humble and broken. Why, the Apostle Paul says this exact thing in 1 Corinthians. Listen to this. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose, I'm sorry to say, what is foolish, me and you, in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is the way God works. This coming to this lowly and this despised group. And so I think he came to this group of people for our comfort. I think he came to this lowly, despised group of men for our comfort. The announcement comes to these shepherds to show us that Jesus comes to poor, lowly sinners like you and me. You and I are pretty much humble and lowly and despised just like they were. Now think about it. You and I have done nothing to commend ourselves to God. And I don't care how good you think your good works are. The Word of God tells us in the book of Isaiah, we have all become like one who is unclean, like the shepherds. And all our righteous deeds, that is righteous deeds done in our own effort and strength and will, are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So in reality, friend, we're no better than these shepherds. We're too unclean in the sight of a holy God. We too have been dishonest. We too have stolen like they have. Look at your text. Look closely at the shepherds, because they look just like you and me. Look at that campfire near their flock, and look at those men seated around the campfire. Look at that guy leaning up against the rock that night. Why, he looks like you. And look at that tall guy in the back with the smirk on his face. That looks kind of like me. And look at that older shepherd there, back in the background, a guy who spent far too many nights out in the open, guys who've seen a lot of years. He looks like us. You and I, friend, are in this story. These poor lowly shepherds are you and me. We are in this account. And that's the first thing to see, is the recipients of the good news. It's the shepherds, but it's also us. Let's go on, because the second thing to see is the messenger. The second part of this announcement we want to see is the messenger in verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. That last phrase, filled with great fear, that communicates to us the drama of this. Literally, they feared a great fear. It means they were terrified by the angel, frightened out of their minds. And why? Why this terror? Why this fright? Well, you've seen angels portrayed on TV. You've seen angels portrayed in classical art. You've seen, they're leaning on a coffin, by the way. It's a very strange picture. You've seen angels, I don't know, in Christian greeting cards or other media. What could be so frightening about angels like this? I believe three things from this verse. Verse 9 says an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and that word appeared carries the idea of appearing suddenly and unexpectedly. Luke is telling us this angel came out of nowhere. And second, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. This angelic messenger from the Lord is radiating the very glory of God, glory from standing in the presence of the Lord. And as we find throughout the Bible, the normal human response to the glory of God is sheer terror. Let me remind you of just one instance of this from the book of Revelation. You might recall Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John sees a vision of the risen and glorified Christ. And John, who spent time with Jesus, John, who leaned back upon Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." When John saw the glory of Christ, he had to be resuscitated. So this response of sheer fright is the normal human response to the glory of God. And then third, I would say, based on our passage, that the messenger of the Lord looked nothing like these angels portrayed throughout history, through art. This messenger was an angelic warrior. If you look down to verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." Host refers to a band of soldiers, an army. And so this angel, messenger, didn't look anything like Roma Downey. He was, first of all, male, and no doubt terrifying in appearance to this poor band of shepherds. It would be, many of you like to go camping. And think of it as this, you know, at the end of your day, you're seated around, you know, near your camper or your tent, seated around the campfire, you're cooking marshmallows, making s'mores perhaps. It's been a good day. You feel the good kind of tired from being outside all day, and you're sitting there with your family around the campfire. You're reminiscing about water skiing or whatever you were doing that day, hiking, and then all of it. And you're there. The breeze is blowing gently. I mean, it's idyllic. You love it. And then all of a sudden, this spotlight illuminates your campground. And standing between you and your wife is a Navy SEAL armed to the teeth. And that gentle breeze wasn't a gentle breeze, it was the backwash of a stealth helicopter overhead. That would be what this is like. I dare say you would be frightened out of your mind. That's what's happening here. This is no angel by our worldly standards. This is an angelic warrior radiating the terrifying glory of God who comes out of nowhere to appear. That's the messenger. But then note what he has to say. Look at the content of his message, his announcement. He's going to mention four specific points, and I'm going to put these up on another slide for you so you can see them, because we want to take a close look at the content of his announcement. It is the center of what we want to see. So the first thing he says, it's news of great joy. This is in verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great news of great joy that will be for all the people." Stop shaking. You have nothing to fear, he's saying. There's nothing to be afraid of. If you saw an angel in the glory of God, you might assume he was bringing a message of judgment. But the angel says, this is not a message of judgment. It's a message of joy. Guys, relax. In the modern vernacular. It's news of great joy. Second, it's news of a personal Savior. Look at verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And don't miss that precious personal pronoun. This is the glory of grammar. You think I'm crazy. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Another version says, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior." The angel's not speaking to the world at large here. He's addressing these guys right there. Pointing at the men in front of him, the angel says, "Today a Savior has been born for you shepherds. A Savior for you in your lowly, humble, despised state. A Savior for you guys." If the angel was from Jersey, that is. And I tell you that this personal pronoun, unto you, for you, can point to you this morning. Jesus Christ offers himself to you as a Savior for sin if you will turn from your sin to trust him as your Lord and Savior. If you will trust, turn your back on sin, trust in his payment for sin on the cross, this phrase can point to you today. So it's news of a personal Savior. Third, it's news of an exalted Savior. News of an exalted Savior. Again, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There are three names there: Savior, Christ, and Lord. First, he calls him Savior. This is what God has consistently called throughout the Old Testament scriptures. God's referred to as Savior. Moses calls him Savior in Deuteronomy 20. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. David says the same thing in 2 Samuel, "My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior." So we see God called this throughout the Old Testament, but what's it mean that the angel calls Christ Savior here? It means he's identifying Christ with God. It's a strong affirmation that Jesus is God, that he is fully God and equal with the Father. He is Savior. Second, the angel calls him Christ. Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew form Messiah. You've probably heard that. You've heard of the musical piece called the Messiah. Christ or Messiah both mean anointed one. And that term describes someone in a high exalted position, a position of great honor. All of Israel's kings were called the anointed one. But the angel is saying here that Jesus is the Anointed One. He is the exalted King and Redeemer of Israel. He is the Messiah. So first Savior, then Christ, and then the third name you see is Lord. And in the Greek language, you can use the word Lord to refer to someone with respect. It can be like sir or master. But when that term is used with Christ, Lord is far more than a title of respect. When used with Jesus Christ, Lord represents the name Yahweh from the Old Testament. So think about what it means that the angel comes and refers to this newborn Savior as Yahweh. He's connecting this baby to the God of the Old Testament. It's a true mouthful. Saying Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the great I Am from the Old Testament scriptures. These are exalted names, these three names of great weight, names of great importance. And sometimes we give kings or monarchs or rulers names like this. William the Conqueror, the British king. Alexander the Great. There's an account of a soldier in Alexander the Great's army who was brought before this general. If we could call anyone, say that anyone conquered the world, we could say that Alexander the Great conquered the world of his day. And this soldier is brought before Alexander the Great for a court-martial. Alexander listens to the charges, the evidence. He turned to the soldier facing his condemnation, saying, "What's your name, soldier?" And he replied, "Alexander." And this took Alexander the Great aback. He questioned, "What is your name, soldier?" And he replies a second time, "Alexander." And this time, with rage, Alexander the Great roared at this man, "I say, what is your name?" And the third time he answered, "Alexander." And the general replied, "You say your name is Alexander? You are found guilty of your crime as charged, and now you must pay the penalty. Either change your conduct or change your name, for no man can bear the name of Alexander, my name, and do the things that you have done." Well, this name in this verse is far greater than Alexander the Great or A.T. Great, whatever you want to call him. This is a name that is unmatchable. Highly exalted, that no one can compare to. Savior, Christ the Lord. So we see his exalted. This is an exalted Savior. Let me go back to my outline here. It's news of an exalted Savior, but now I want you to hang on, because this contrast with the next point is staggering and might cause whiplash because of the great difference. It's news of an exalted Savior, but fourthly, look at this. It's news of a humble Savior. It is a contrast of truly massive proportions. From an exalted Savior, then now to a humble Savior. And we see this humble Savior in verse 12. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Men, you won't find this Savior, this King, this Christ, Yahweh, arrayed in regal splendor. You won't find him adorned in his royal robes. No, you'll find this child wrapped in swaddling cloths. And you won't Mary simply dress Jesus like any other Jewish mother would dress her child. These are strips of cloth wrapped tightly around the baby to keep them snug and secure. They also thought it helped keep their bones straight. So the angel says you won't find him in a majestic robe. You'll find him in swaddling cloths. It says further, men, you won't find this Savior, this King, seated on the throne with a multitude of counselors and advising him and a host of servants attending to his every need. No, you'll find this Savior lying in a borrowed feed trough. You see the contrast? Savior, Christ, Lord. And he'll be in swaddling cloth and be laying in a borrowed feed trough. John MacArthur notes the stark contrast between Jesus' exalted status as Savior, Messiah, and God, and the humble circumstances of his birth emphasizes the magnitude of his emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So there's a story told of a very young boy who in a tragic accident had lost his right hand. He was humiliated by his injury. He refused to go out in public. He did not want people to visit him, to attend to him in any way. And his father said to his struggling son, "Son, I'm going to bring the minister to the house so he can visit with you." And he insisted that he did not want to see the minister. He didn't want to see anyone. So the father brought him in anyway. And the boy looked up and discovered that the minister had no right arm. There was simply an empty sleeve pinned to his chest. The minister walked over to this young boy and said, "I don't have a hand either. I lost mine when I was a boy, and I know how it feels." And so what this humble Savior shows us, this exalted Christ reveals to you and me, is the staggering lengths he went to humble himself so that he knows how it feels. He knows how you feel. He knows how I feel because of this great humiliation he endured. Savior, Christ, Lord, but in swaddling cloths and in a borrowed feed trough so he could know how it feels. It's news of a humble Savior. So this is the content of his announcement, and I think it's just majestic. It's astounding, this message he brings. But there's a fourth thing about this announcement I want to bring your attention, and that's the purpose of the announcement. We see that next in our passage, the purpose of his announcement, and we find this reason or purpose of this announcement in verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." Again, I'm sorry to inform you, this is no choir of angelic female voices. You're going to have to go home and take the angel off the top of your Christmas tree now and put a G.I. Joe up there. A host refers to a band of soldiers, not an army. And further, it says there was a huge number of these angelic warriors. Multitude refers to a massive number, perhaps even too large for the human mind to fathom. In other words, they lost count. There were so many angels. Can you imagine splitting the night sky open with this? This was not a girl's chorus. This would have been like the Marine Corps choir, belting out a tune in the night sky. It's a wonder the whole country didn't hear the song. It's as though all heaven breaks loose. These angels know our condition. They long to see salvation. And here it is. And they can't hold it in. And if one angel radiated the glory of God, it's likely these men would have needed cataract surgery after this because of the massive glow and glory of God that simply poured out. And this song reveals the purposes of this announcement. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest. This good news of a Savior has been announced so that God would be glorified. God in His greatness and wisdom has acted to redeem fallen mankind. God has sent a Savior to pay for sin on the cross. And this great news is announced like this so that everyone can see the wisdom and mercy of God at work. This is the great aim of our salvation, first and foremost, so that God would look awesome. And if there's ever an appropriate time to use that adjective, it is with God. Not everything is awesome. Okay? Our kids aren't awesome. They're all participants. But they're not awesome like God is. And this salvation reveals His great glory, His wisdom in redemption. And then 14, again, goes further to tell us the second purpose. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Now take note of how it says that, because that's different than what Linus says on Charlie Brown Christmas, different from what you heard growing up. It says in that Bible you use peace, goodwill toward men. But this is not a reference to Christmas cheer and goodwill between men. This peace they're singing about is not about living in harmony with each other during the month of December. The peace they're singing about is a peace far greater and far more important than peace among men. The peace they're singing about is peace between God and man. This Savior who's just been born will reconcile God and man. And the reason we have to be reconciled is because we're enemies. The Bible says that you and I naturally are hostile to God and enemies of God. That's why a Savior has to come and make peace between parties. This is not peace and goodwill around Christmas time and giving Yule logs and cheese balls or whatever. This is about peace between sworn enemies, between God and mankind. And this Savior has come to bring that peace. Now continue with your cheese logs and or whatever it is. Yeah. But that's not what this is about. The purpose of this announcement is that God would be glorified and that the Savior would bring peace between God and man. This is the announcement. And isn't it awesome? The recipients are you and me, basically, the messenger. Wow, the content, the purpose. Well, what do we do with an announcement like that? What do we do with news like that? Let me, a little more briefly now, share the second aspect of this. That's the response to this good news. And we see this from the shepherds in our passage. And their response will be, I believe, our response, or should be. And we see from them three responses. And first of all, the good news demands an urgent response. This is the first response we see from them, and this comes in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, and now we don't know if they disappeared like that, or if they gradually faded away. You can imagine the shepherds standing there with their mouths hanging open, with their jaws on their chest, and when they collect themselves, this verb gives us the idea that they burst into conversation with each other. They said to one another, they were saying to one another, they were probably talking over each other about what to do next. And somebody has this idea and somebody has that idea. Collectively they decide in the next verse, or the remainder of that verse, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And I'm raising my voice because that's the sense of the verse. there's a little particle in Greek that's left out of the ESV. It means to go immediately. Right now, hurry up, let's go. You wonder what they did with the sheep. You wonder if they had to go fetch somebody else to watch the sheep, or if somebody got stuck. But the picture this verse gives us is excitement. They can't wait to get there. There's urgency. There's immediacy. Let's go right now. And verse 16 continues, they went with haste, as fast as their little shepherd legs could carry them. We think it was about 2 miles away. They beat a track as fast as they could to the city itself. And it continues, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Found implies a search. The word implies they had to go looking. Now, it's not like it was Bethlehem General and they had to go to the ward and look through 15 babies or anything like that. Christ was probably the only child born that night. But still, it meant knocking on doors and asking about the birth of a newborn. And so, the townspeople were probably going crazy from these excited men running through the town, knocking on the doors. Where's the baby at? What baby are you talking about? The newborn, the Savior. And you can see and feel their excitement as they finally find the cave where Christ has been born. It's thought of as a cave where farm animals were kept. It smelled horrible. And there they come and they find Christ in this borrowed feed trough, wood or possibly even stone, with Mary and Joseph. Oh, this news produces demands, an urgent response. It commands an urgent response from you and me. And friend, if you've not yet found the Savior, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, I say to you, as you've heard about Him today, and as you hear about His payment for sin on the cross, it demands an urgent response from you. In fact, in John 12, if you were with us for that, Jesus warned His followers that He wasn't always going to be there. He says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. He's talking about Himself. Lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. This cross-reference says that this announcement demands an urgent response from you. And again, in Hebrews 3:15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. An urgent response. Well, secondly, this good news demands to be retold. This is the second response we find from them in verse 17. It says, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. The truth be known, you probably couldn't shut them up. They were so excited and so thrilled. I mean, they'd just seen a messenger from heaven. It had been 400 years since Israel had heard from heaven. And they had been chosen to hear the message. And that's why I say they probably couldn't stop talking. They broadcast this news to everybody within earshot, verse 18. And all who heard it wondered, marveled, were astonished at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. It means she stored it up, she thought about it, she molded over what they were telling her. It's news that demands to be retold. It's the same thing for you and me. When we hear this good news, it demands to be retold. And so Jesus told His followers, and He tells you and me, remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We've got the same commission the shepherds do. And then in John chapter 20, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you and me." It's a message that has to be retold. Let me stop and make an immediate application. Have you given one of these out? I'm not trying to be pushy about this, and I don't want you to be pushy about it either. But I've got a neighbor who I'm hoping will come. And I hope you have a neighbor who you think of that you could give this to. I mean, our candlelight service is not pushy. We're trying to introduce them again to the church, to the Lord, for you to have a conversation with them later about Christ. And I just want to encourage you, if this is news that demands to be retold, are we retelling it? Is there maybe somebody who cuts your hair that you could give this to? The person who you have captive for that hour it takes to cut your hair, who's heard everything about your life, have they heard about your Savior? There are other things, your co-workers. It demands to be retold. And lastly, it demands our praise. And that's the third response. Good news demands our praise. And we find this in verse 20. And I just have to smile at these shepherds. And I hope you've kind of fallen in love with them as we've looked through this passage today. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. As that word glorifying again, they're magnifying the name of the Lord for His plan of salvation, that He sent a Savior to redeem Israel. And then it says they're praising, almost a synonym, probably means very close to the same thing. You can imagine them walking through Bethlehem back to their flocks, singing their heads off. It's the middle of the night. They've been shown God's salvation after 400 years. And they've seen the Christ, and they rejoice and sing. And this is what you and I are called to as well. This good news demands our praise. Has it been that long? Has it been that long that you can't do this anymore? Has it been so long that your tongue's fallen silent? Maybe you need to revisit just how bad you needed a Savior. And maybe the Christmas text for you this season is not Luke 2, but the book of Ephesians. And if you need reminding of why to praise the Lord for this good news, go back to the book of Ephesians and see just how black it was for you. Dead in trespasses and sins. Even as a child. Even as a nice kid. And see what God had to do to save you. And see what God did to save you. Predestined you before the foundation of the earth. Called you by His grace to trust in His Son as your Savior and Lord. Because this news really does demand praise. And I hope you can, by God's Spirit, I hope you are still able to sing that praise like these shepherds did. Well, let's see. I've completely lost my place. So, my prayer is that this announcement and the response, this good news of great joy, will help us to grasp anew how fantastic and marvelous and praiseworthy this announcement is, and how great God is for it, and how great His Son is for it. to regain our joy at this joyful news, to share the shepherd's joy over this announcement of Christ's birth. We see the announcement and the response to good news. Jesus, we pray that you would help us to see you like the shepherds did that night. And what a great account of these men, these lowly, despised men, just like us. And I pray that we've shared their joy this morning of hearing and being terrified and then being overjoyed. By your good Spirit, Savior, would you do that work in our hearts? Father, if there's someone here who's never come to faith in your Son, may they hear this announcement and respond with the same urgency that the shepherds did, and may they flee to Christ for salvation. Work in us, please, Father. And Jesus, may we regard your birth with fresh joy. And Savior, we ask you to do it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.